Today on The Journey.
The Christian life is not the destination. Heaven is. We're in the process now. And in this process, we press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Want to know a liberating truth? Here it is. You are going to fail, and not just once. Do you fail to see the liberation there? Well, today, Ron Moore explains this great truth and the success you can find in failure's aftermath. Before that, a quick word about our premium offer for this series titled A Biblically Managed Life. It's a seven-step quest for a fulfilling life guided by God's Word, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Fear of Failure on the Journey.
We're involved in this series on fear, and we found that this emotion comes in all shapes and sizes from all places. Some fear is very natural. There's a dog at the end of our street, and on my morning run, this big dog growls at me, shows his teeth, barks, and lunges at me. And when I go by that dog, my heart picks up, my pace picks up, and thankfully he's on a leash, and if I don't show up one day, you'll know the leash broke, because that dog will kill me. Some fear is healthy. We've talked about the fear of God. That's where we have to start. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the proverb says. The fear of God is honoring and respecting Him and loving Him through obedience in our life. Because if it just comes out of our mouth, it's lip service. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of God, one has strong confidence. That's where our confidence comes from. If you're struggling with fear, that is lessened when we fear God more. But today, we want to talk about the fear of failure. How many of you have ever heard of Sebastian Coe? Coe is one of the greatest middle distance runners the 20th century has ever known. He set 11 world records. He won back-to-back gold medals in the Olympics in 1980 and 1984. He entered the 1980 Olympic as the odds-on favorite to win the 800 meters. But he ran a terrible race, and he got beat by his arch rival and countryman, Steve Ovett. 6 days later, he faced Ovett again in the 1,500-meter race. Ovett was the odds-on favorite to win this one, but Coe ran a tremendous race and won, and when he was finished, he dropped to his knees, and he put his head on the track. Now, today, we would think nothing of that, but back then, they said, over the top. Rubbing it in. In his autobiography, Born to Run, he wrote this. When I watched that display on the replay, it was a bit embarrassing. But it was such a marvelous relief. I didn't have any alternative but to win. I was driven by fear of Ovett, by the fear of repeating my own failure. What determines the limit of an athlete's performance is the inner conflict, the doubt about your abilities. This can be either limiting or lifting. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 13. You know, there are many people in the Bible you could go to and use for an example of fear. David would be one. David said in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I trust in you, not if I'm afraid or if I was ever afraid, I trust in you, but when I'm afraid. Right after the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings had that great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, God rained down fire from heaven. Remember that? And it was such a great victory. And then right after that, he heard Jezebel wanted to kill him, and he was afraid, Scripture says, and ran for his life. He sat under a tree and prayed he would die. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:5, for when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts outside and what? Fears within. Peter, he knew fear. His fear led him to deny Jesus 3 times. So there are a lot of people we could go to in Scripture regarding fear, but there is no one in Scripture whose life seems to be so absorbed by fear than a man named Saul in the Old Testament. Physically, this guy was striking. Scripture describes him as an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the rest. But he didn't get a good start. In 1 Samuel 10, they're getting ready to crown him king. When they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has a man not come yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. Now, that's not a good start for the king. He's hiding. So they went and found him, and they brought him to his inauguration. Things didn't get much better from there. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah and Benjamin. And then the rest of the men he sent back home. He thought things were going pretty well. But then he sent Jonathan out on a raid against the Philistines, and the Philistines did not appreciate that at all. And you didn't trifle with the Philistines unless you were going to back it up. The Philistines had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers. And Scripture says so many soldiers, you couldn't even count them. And when Israel learned who they were up against and what they were up against, look at verse 7 of chapter 13. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops were with him, quaking with fear. There's another problem, by the way, just a small problem. The Philistines had the monopoly on the technology of iron production. There was no blacksmith in Israel, and so Israel had no swords or spears. They had no weapons. I'm no military expert, but I'm pretty sure not having weapons puts you at a significant disadvantage. Outnumbered, no weapons, quaking with fear. If that's not a recipe for failure, I don't know what is. Now, I don't know exactly what was going through Saul's mind, but it seems like the fear of failure started taking over. I can't go against the enemy. They're going to come against me. They're going to crush me. I just became king. What am I going to do? And Saul responds in two ways. The first thing Saul does is he takes matters into his own hands. That's what the fear of failure does. I can't fail, so I got to do something. I can't wait on God. I got to take matters in my own hands. The prophet Samuel had told Saul, go to Gilgal and wait there. Do not do a thing until I get there. When I get there, we'll get things ready. We'll pray to the Lord. We'll get the men prepared for battle. Don't do a thing. What do you think Saul did? He couldn't wait. Before Samuel got there, Saul, who was a king and had great authority, but one thing he couldn't do, he could not offer sacrifices. He offered a burnt offering. Look at verse 10. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul said, well, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to do what I know I'm not supposed to do. That's what the fear of failure does. Take matters in your own hands. And Samuel says, look at verse 13. You acted foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the command the Lord gave you. Fear of failure causes us to take matters in our own hands. Drives us to do things our way. The bottom line of the fear of failure is this. God, I can't wait on you. I can't risk this. I got to do things my way. By the way, it's my job. It's my family. It's my career. It's my marriage. It's my children. I know what's best. God, I got to get it done. The bottom line, the theme of the fear of failure is this. I will not fail. Here's what I must do. Now, the trouble with fear is that it makes us very unpredictable. So first, Saul takes matters in his own hands. Samuel confronts him. You acted foolishly. And now Saul does the complete opposite. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Saul was just camping under a pomegranate tree with these 600 men. Maybe he was devising a strategy. We don't know. Maybe he was planning his next move. But from the context of Scripture and what's going to happen next, it seems like Saul was frozen there. The Philistines were sending raiding parties, demoralizing Israel, while he just sat there with his 600 men, quaking with fear. There may be some of you here today sitting under your pomegranate tree, frozen with fear. There's something in you that knows you need to take a step of obedience. But all the ducks are not in order. There's no guarantee it's going to work. And so you are afraid you might fail. The fear of failure goes beyond the principles of good strategic planning or risk management. When we are moving out from the fear of failure, we're doing things based on fear. We become unpredictable like Saul, either taking matters in our own hand or freezing. When you do great things for God, when you want to step out and do what God's calling you to do, it is never safe. If you think God has called you to a nice, safe, researched, airtight, comfortable, guaranteed life, then underneath that pomegranate tree, you feel like you're right in the middle of his will. But God never called us to any of that, did he? There's no guarantees. When he calls us out, he calls us to step on faith without knowing everything that the future holds. But a lot of people would just rather stay under the pomegranate tree, right? Because it's safe there. And by the way, from under the shade of the pomegranate tree, you can become an expert. It's amazing how many experts there are about everything. They don't do anything, but they're experts. They tell everyone else what they're doing wrong while they sit underneath the pomegranate tree. I love this quote. You've heard it before. Theodore Roosevelt. He says, it's not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm and the great devotion and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in that gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Is that where you like to be? Under the shade of the pomegranate tree, the gray twilight. Because if you move out, you might fail. While Saul was passing his time under the tree, his son Jonathan said, I cannot take this any longer. I'm going crazy. And I don't know what God has for me to do, but I know it's not frozen for fear of failure under this tree. So in chapter 14, verse 1, one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Look at verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. I love that. We can't just stay under the tree. We got to do something. Who knows? Maybe God will work on our behalf, because here's the deal, he said to his young armor bearer. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether many or by few. It doesn't matter if we have weapons or not. It doesn't matter how many Philistines are up there. We cannot sit in fear frozen under this tree while Israel is being demoralized. We've got to step out and do something. Who knows? Maybe God will do something for us, because if he does, it doesn't matter how many Philistines there are. Now, get the picture. Philistines are camped up on a hillside. There are a lot of them. The Israelites are camped down in a valley, and there's a big hill that goes up to the Philistines. So Jonathan comes up with a plan. And this is important for us to know because he just says, perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf. I mean, is that the way you live life? You just go run, jump off a cliff and hope God will provide a parachute on the way down? No, that's presuming on God's grace. But trusting is moving out on who you know God to be. And so Jonathan puts out a plan before God to make sure God's on his side. He doesn't want to go up there if God's not on his side. So in verse 8, Jonathan says, come then, we will cross over toward the men and we'll let the Philistines see us down here. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay here and we'll not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So you get it? If they say, hey, we'll come down to you, we know we're on our own. But if they say, come up, then we're going to go because we know that God is on our side. Now, I'm no military expert, but can you think of anything worse for military strategy than having the enemy up there and you're down here and you climb up to the enemy? Doesn't look very good, does it? Well, the Philistines were obviously humored by what was going on. Look at verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, the Philistine said, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they've been hiding in. And the men in the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Now, I'm no military expert, but if I've got an armor bearer, I want the guy in front of me. Jonathan says, it doesn't matter. You can go with me if you want, because God's going to deliver me. I don't need you. I'm not depending on you. I'm depending on God. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet. Think about the steepness of that hillside. With his armor bearer right behind him, the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. And then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by who? God. If God's on our side, it doesn't matter how many Philistines are up there. If God's on our side, we never have to fear failure. I love that story. Can you imagine the trust and confidence that Jonathan had to have? He knows God's on his side, but he still has to climb up the hillside with the enemy waiting for him, trusting all the time that God's going to deliver him when he gets to the top, while the 600 soldiers and his dad are frozen in fear, just killing time underneath the pomegranate tree. So how do you move out from the shade of that tree? Safe there, isn't it? God has something great for you to do. I don't know what it is. Some of you, you're doing what God wants you to do. But for some of you, God wants you to step out. He wants you to do something great for him. But the fear of failure is keeping you back. Or maybe it's the fear of failing again because you tried it once. You said, okay, God, I'm going to go with you, and you failed. And as soon as we try to move out, Satan whispers in our ear, are you kidding me? You think you can do anything significant for God after the mess you've made? Come on. Just stay under the pomegranate tree. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now, if anyone could be paralyzed by past failure, it would be Paul, right? I mean, he put Christians in prison and oversaw their death. But here's what he says. Look at verse 7. First of all, it's the heart of the issue. Look at Paul's heart. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In fact, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Can you say that? I count everything rubbish compared to knowing Christ. I want to know Christ, Paul says in verse 10. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. I want to have everything that God has for me. So how do you do that? You start climbing the hillside. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already attained all this. We can all say that, right? I'm not there. Or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus took hold of me. He brought me to himself. He made me his son. He made me his daughter. He showered me with spiritual blessing. He said, you have this life and eternity to boot. I paid for it all. And Paul said, he grabbed me for that. I want to grab hold of him. I don't want to sit under the pomegranate tree. I want to know what he has for me. So I press on. I climb the hill. Brothers, I did not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Some of you are paralyzed by past failure. So you know what? If I failed in the past, I'll try it again, but I'll fail again. And I know how painful it was when I failed in the past, so I don't want to fail again. That keeps you underneath the pomegranate tree, doesn't it? Paul says, forgetting what is behind. I got to move on. And straining, that word sounds like some effort's involved, doesn't it? Take some effort to climb the hill. And straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I got a news flash for you. When you press on, you're going to fail again. Perfection will never occur in this life. And you're striving for perfection, the super mom, the super dad, this super person. Man, that's a heavy weight to carry, isn't it? It causes us to live under the pomegranate tree with the fear of failure. And I know I might fail again. I'll just stay here. But the Christian life is not the destination. Heaven is. We're in the process now. And in this process, we're going to walk on dusty, windy, challenging paths that God has called us to. But on those paths, we do not sit under the pomegranate tree. We press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, here's the Christian paradox. While failure is inevitable, the fear of failure is not acceptable. And you got to press on to do the things that God is calling you to do. I don't know what those things are, but you do. So we press on to do the things God's called us to do. We press on, even when our efforts seem so very, very small.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. What does a biblically managed life look like, and how can you experience it? Ron Moore takes you on that spiritual journey in his booklet titled, A Biblically Managed Life. In its pages, you'll discover an eternal perspective that informs 7 days of life-altering challenges from Scripture. Things like how you can invest God's gifts of time and resources, living with a spiritual mind, and the influence you can have in this world. A Biblically Managed Life is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an exciting event.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us in person this summer for our Relevant Faith Apologetics series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Ross Traver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. If you live outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join our online campus on Sundays via our website, our app, or our Facebook page. This series runs through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there absolute truth? Is the Bible reliable?
the person of Jesus Christ and the significance of the church. So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series and about our church. We'll see you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. Also, please remember to order your copy of A Biblically Managed Life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.